We're going to turn in your Bibles, if you would please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're going to let the kids that are in junior church go off to their special classes as we prepare to study here in 1 Corinthians. Our study is going to be picking it up in verse 18 of chapter 1. And then we will pray and ask the Lord to give some direction to us. But I want to read the passage first. Verse 18 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It reads, "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is God's power. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will set aside the understanding of the experts.' Where is the philosopher? Where is the scholar? Where is the debater of this age? Hasn't God made the world's wisdom foolish? For since in God's wisdom the world did not know God through wisdom, God was pleased to save those who believe through the foolishness of the message preached. For the Jews ask for signs, and the Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. Yet to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is God's power and God's wisdom. Because God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength." Well, let's pray and ask the Lord to direct our study in his word this morning. Well, Father, as we open your word, our prayer is that you would, in fact, lead us in our study of it this morning and help us to see what you have here, not only understanding it, but also seeing how it is to be applied to our lives and to our hearts. We thank you for the incredible truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and for the power that is brought into our lives as a result of the work done on Calvary's cross. We also know, Lord, that the world does not understand that and does not grasp that. And so we pray that this morning, as you lead us through this piece, this section of Paul's exhortation, you would help us to see not only what is here, but how you would have it apply. So we give our time to you, for we pray it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I recognize that there are a couple of different things that Paul is setting up as contrasting points in our passage here, and those really are the contrasting points of Roman number 1 and 2 on your notes. He's showing how the cross seems to be absurd to the world, while it is, in fact, at the same time, salvation to the believer. And so, looking at verse 18, he summarizes the whole passage in a single verse when he says the message of the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is God's power. So the cross does, in fact, seem to be absurd to the world. And the fact of the matter is that God has established a communication through the cross that the world does not understand. And so the lost wind up being blind to what those who have eyes of faith are able to see. The lost is blind to the nature of how God is working. There's a logical reason why the world would be blind. The world, that's the next point there. The world is blind. The lost are blind. What the world is seeing is what the world system is that you understand, that you recognize for what it is yourself. You look at this, you understand that the world system is tragically broken. And all you have to do is take a look at the history books in order to understand that our world has been made up of alternating, competing points of view and conflict for its entire existence. The whole history of the world is filled with wars and conquests and pushing and shoving, attempting to be larger and greater than the next guy. Now, we've studied some of this in our Old Testament lessons as we've looked at the history of Israel and saw how Israel was conquered by Egypt and then they were conquered by the Assyrians. how the Babylonians conquered the Assyrians and the Medes conquered the Babylonians, how the Greeks conquered the Medes, and how the Romans conquered the Greeks. And all the way down through history, there's this pushing back and forth. You step into a modern history, and we're familiar with the role of an Adolf Hitler, who literally thought that he could rule over all of Europe, or the Emperor of Japan, who thought that he could rule over the whole world. And so we're familiar with the nature of the world's concept of what its goal is, or its concept of advancement is to be stronger, more powerful. It's to conquer. It's to bring into submission. And so because of the lunatic behavior of some of these individuals, it's necessary even for countries that are not given to that to have to raise up their defenses in order to defend themselves. So here in the U.S., for example, if we were to remove our military defense, why, we'd be wiped out in before nightfall, because we have enemies all over the world that would want to attack us, and so we have to defend ourselves. And in fact, when we were in the Second World War, we were the country that, in order to bring a conclusion to the war, were the first ones to ever use nuclear bombs or atomic bombs when we bombed Japan in order to bring an end to the war. And so that is the world system. The world understands power, conquest, bringing about the defeat of your enemy. And therefore, the world is lost in trying to understand the message of the cross, because the message of the cross is this, is the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, coming and dying on Calvary's cross, seems to them to be the exact opposite of the world system, the exact opposite of what you would try and do. You want to vanquish your enemy. You want to vanquish your enemy, not be vanquished by your enemy. And so the wisdom of the world then is without merit. It has nothing that it can offer. The Paul, the apostle, goes on in verse 19 where he quotes from Isaiah. And he says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will set aside the understanding of the experts." And Paul goes on to ask then in verse 20, "Where is the philosopher? Where is the scholar? Where is the debater of this age? Hasn't God made the world's wisdom foolish?" And so he asks these questions of where are these individuals? You see, this is the world system is rooted in the philosophies and the debates and the pursuit of the knowledge without understanding and ever reaching to the truth that is found in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we look at philosophers, the pages of history again are filled with the philosophers with the worldview. Karl Marx is one of the more notorious ones. Karl Marx's philosophy, which gave rise to socialism and ultimately to communism, has led to the untold death of millions in Russia, in China, in Cambodia, in different places where communism has been employed. The catastrophic consequences are part now of the record of humanity's struggle with its philosophers. In fact, Charles Darwin is another one whose work really ultimately is rooted in a philosophy more than a science. Darwin was never successful in explaining how his view, how his theory could work itself out in a scientific way, but he instead proposed this worldview that led to a conclusion that we are the descendants of a protozoa, which grew in this primordial soup and somehow or other took on the form of humanity. But what happened with Charles Darwin's philosophy is that it began to teach people that we really do not have value. The Word of God says that we are created in the image of God. And so this turns that on its head and says, no, you're created in the image of a mud patch. And therefore, it devalued human life, and it opened the door for a philosophy that embraces the abortion of the unborn, believing that until you add value to the child has no value. It is nothing more than enlarged protoplasm. The result of that has been a catastrophic loss of life. You know, we can total up the total number of people who died during the Holocaust under Hitler's tyranny, and the number is between 12 to 16 million people. The numbers so far, just within the boundaries of the United States, of those who have died at the hands of abortion are 54 million and counting. They make the numbers of the entire Holocaust look small by comparison. That's the philosophers of this age. That's what Paul says. Where's the philosophers? And he goes on and he says, well, where are the scholars? And the word here is grammatos. It's a particular word that refers to those who are trained in the study of the scriptures. They were the Bible scholar, Bible college and seminary graduate equivalents of Paul's day. They'd spent their life studying the Old Testament scriptures, and they were experts in it. They were the scholars of the law. They were the experts in the Mosaic law. And Paul is saying, where's their argument? Because see, what had happened with them is the same thing that's happened with scholars in our own day. There are people who have made a lifetime study of the Word of God. They have degrees that they've stacked up, and yet their whole goal is not to humbly understand what God has written, but really has been to come against it and to attack it. And so there are theologians out there, the kind of scholars that Paul's talking about here, who have attacked the Word of God. You'll see them in the news every once in a while. They'll have some conference where they're evaluating whether there really was an historical Jesus, or they'll issue a book about what really happened to Jesus' body, because everybody knows he couldn't possibly have raised from the dead. And so they bring their great intellect to bear on attacking the very thing that God holds dear. And so Paul asks the question, you know, where's the scholar? Where's this wisdom in the day in which we live? Well, he goes on, he says, where's the debater of this age? That would be the person whose skill in rhetoric and logic and explanation would wow the crowds. And Paul, of course, before he got to Corinth, was at Athens, where the people gathered so that they could show off their abilities in the art of debate. And Paul says, for all of their skill and all of their ability, they are meaningless. They're not saying anything that's of value because they're foolish. They don't understand God's wisdom. And likewise, in our own day, we have those who are skillful, certainly, at the handling of language and the presentation of an argument, and they get lifted up into high office, and then we have nine of them that sit in a panel, and they decide that somehow a teacher leading her class in a word of prayer is the establishing of religion, and so they ban that. And we call that common sense. And God calls it foolishness. He just says, where are the scholar, the philosopher, the debater? Hasn't God made the world's wisdom foolish? So the cross seems absurd to the world. They don't understand the truth that we understand about the cross. But Roman numeral 2, the cross instead is salvation to the believer. Look again now at verse 21. For since in God's wisdom the world did not know God through wisdom, God was pleased to save those who believe through the foolishness of the message which was preached. In other words, God is not accessible by wisdom. God has not made himself available to those who would come to him with their superior intellect or their eloquent argument or their capacity for legal scholarship. God has not made himself available. Instead, God has said to us that unless you become like a child, you cannot see God. He's made it profoundly simple. And the world calls that absurd. The world cannot begin to understand the approach. But God, instead, is accessible by faith. He's made himself available to those who would simply believe. The world did not know God through wisdom, but God was pleased to save those who believe through the foolishness of the message preached. And so when we believe, when we have the faith to say, yes, Lord, I see it, now I understand, then we believe. And so we have these conflicting points of view. We have this world system that doesn't begin to understand how the gospel works out, but we have this alternative story that God has given to us about his heart and his redemption. It really begins in a very distant past when God created the angels, and even the angels, some of them rebelled against him. One of the key angels, Lucifer, led a rebellion. The Bible tells us that about a third of the angels followed Lucifer. But God remained holy and committed to himself and his righteousness. He created Adam and Eve, and we know that the Bible tells us that God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden, that there was fellowship between them. But then Adam and Eve rebelled against God, and a gulf was separated between God and Adam and Eve. And then we come to this time in our own day, and we could say, listen, why doesn't God just simply wink and say, I'll tell you what, let's have a do-over on this whole sin issue. Let's just pretend it didn't happen, and let's try doing better from here on out. Well, then God would be in rebellion against his very character. Because while the angels rebelled and Adam and Eve rebelled, God has remained absolutely true to a position of righteousness and holiness and justice. And so because he has remained true to himself and to the justice, there is necessarily then condemnation that falls on those who have rebelled. And so in order to show the degree to which he loves that which he's created, he himself took on the price of our rebellion. And so he humbled himself, Philippians 2 tells us, and the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth, and he was born as a man, and he ministered among us, and then he offered his life on Calvary's cross as a substitute for us. It becomes the means by which we are set free. So here's this world system turned completely on its head. The world says you get ahead by conquering, by triumphing, by defeating your enemy. And God turns it all on its head, and he is the second person of the Trinity, God Almighty, is humbled to the place where he takes a place on Calvary's cross, offering his very life in order to redeem us. This is the wisdom of God. And the wisdom of God is found in the fact that the world system has brought nothing but death and chaos and conflict and sorrow and heartbreak. But the wisdom of God, the opposite, has brought salvation to all who will embrace it, to all who give their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the only plan that God is offering. He says that in Roman numeral 3. It's the only plan he's offering. And we pick that up in verse 22. He says, the Jews ask for signs and the Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. We preach Christ crucified. He is all there is. That's what we do. We make him known because that is God's plan. Now, there are some, like the Jews, they ask for signs, he says in verse 22. A stumbling block to them is the cross. There are some who want more evidence. There are those who say, give us more proof, show us more miracles, do more things to make me convinced. And then the Greeks, he said, they seek for wisdom. They're the ones who say, give me a better argument. The Jews want more evidence. The Greeks want more argument. They want a clearer presentation. They want a more compelling reason why they should believe this. And so here's the religious people who are saying, well, this sounds all quite interesting, but we need more proof. And so give us a sign, show us a miracle. We have no problem believing that you're capable of that, but we need more conviction. We need more evidence. And so the Jews are saying, give us a sign. And then the unbelieving people are saying, well, we're not sure whether we believe you or not. You need to make a better case. It needs to be more eloquent. It needs to be a better argument. It needs to be more convincing to us. And we just simply stand on the one thing of preaching Christ crucified on Calvary's cross for redemption's sake. And what God has done, and I love the language that he uses in here. It says in verse 21, in God's wisdom, the world did not know God through wisdom. It was in his wisdom that he has done all of this. Now, you know why that is? Because I want you to think about this for a moment. You realize that if it hadn't been God turning everything upside down, then what would happen? In order to know God, it would be a competition. It would depend upon your intellect, your reasoning capability, your power of understanding complicated philosophical arguments and structures. And the opportunity for you to know God would rest in your ability to compete with others in the arena of intellectual pursuit. In fact, that's what all the cults in the world are offering. All the cults in the world suggest to you that the way to get to God is to just keep doing better and better, work harder and harder, try more and more. Some of them suggest that what your goal is nirvana or oneness, and that all you can do is just keep on pursuing that. But what the Word of God says to us is that it is by faith to those who believe, because he's done the work on Calvary's cross. In fact, I would like for you to just hold your place in 1 Corinthians and turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. This book by the same author in Ephesians chapter 2, it's a couple of verses that you all have, many of you have memorized. Why don't you just look at them, chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. He drives home the same point in Ephesians chapter 2. He says in verse 8, for by grace you are saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is God's gift. And then look at what he says in verse 9, not from works. And here's why, so that no one can boast. You know, he tells us right here that part of God's wisdom in how he does it and why he turns the world system on its head and why he provides this offer of salvation, redemption on Calvary's cross to all who will simply believe, why he says that unless you become as a little child, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God, you can't have it, is because he says it's to keep you from boasting. It's the other system, the world system, is rooted in pride, rooted in arrogance, competition, outdoing and outperforming. And here there's no room for pride at all. But the heart in humility says, Lord, I understand this, that I am a sinner and I need a Savior. And there's nothing I can do on my own power, by my own ability. There's no work, there's no effort, there's no intellectual activity that I can accomplish that's going to achieve that. It's going to be because you do it out of your own grace on my behalf. And so that's the message that we preach. We preach Christ crucified. We preach also Christ to everyone. We preach it to everyone. That's what he says in verse 24. He says, yet to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is God's power and God's wisdom. And so we make it known to everyone. He says, whether you are Jew or Greek, which would basically sum up the entire world, because you're either, from a biblical point of view, you're either a descendant of Abraham or you're not, but you're still a human. And so one is the line of Abraham and the other one is the rest of the world. And he says, whether it's Jew or Greek, whether it's Jew or Gentile, you are in fact invited to believe this. And then he goes on and he says, introduces this doctrine of election when he says in verse 24, to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is God's power and God's wisdom. So he's believed on by those that are called. Now, one of the things that we have to do when we come to this kind of language in the New Testament is not blow a gasket or run off the rails. We need to recognize that God moves in His Word alternately between this world, our view as humanity, and His view in deity. And we have to have the discernment to recognize when we are being spoken to from our view. For example, in this very passage, it says to us that when we believe that we have this salvation. So there is an element of faith, there is an obligation we have to believe the message that has been given to us. And He says that to us, He's speaking to us in humanly terms, in our world terms. But God is also giving us sometimes glimpses into the divine viewpoint. And when He shifts over and He talks about us being called, we're given just a snapshot of the divine viewpoint, where from God's viewpoint, you are actually being called by Him, by name. And so don't get these things confused and don't get a headache because you can't reconcile this. Instead, appreciate that every once in a while, God gives you a glimpse from His perspective of what is happening here on planet Earth. Now, how do you know if you're called? Well, if you believe, you're called. Because you will believe. But you must believe. You cannot rule out this perspective from our plane, which is the obligation that you, by faith, call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, how do you know if you're called? Because you will believe. Now, I would encourage you that if the Lord is tugging on your heart and you've never yielded to Him, then He's calling you. And so yield your heart. Submit to the gospel. Surrender to what He wants to do in your life as He is calling you. Well, it is offered to any who believe. He just simply says to Jews and to Greeks, to the intellectually sophisticated, to the highly respected and genius equivalent professor in the most prestigious university in the country, to the man who works digging a ditch and who never learned how to read and write. The same message is available to both. The same message is available to those in this country and around the world. The same message is available to the old and to the young and to the male and to the female and to the Jew and to the Gentile. It's available to everyone, is this invitation, this opportunity to believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. The world doesn't understand it, but God gives eyes to our heart to see by faith that what He has done on our behalf. Well, he ends it by saying this, that it is God's power and God's wisdom, because God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. Paul, interestingly enough, makes a kind of a point here. He's talking about God's weakness and God's foolishness. Now, what in the world would that be? I don't even think Paul had any idea what could possibly be described as foolishness on God's part. Or weakness either, because He is the omnipotent God. All power belongs to Him. But he is simply saying that if you could imagine with me for a moment that there was such a thing as weakness in God or foolishness in God, it is 100,000 miles higher than the most powerful human strength or the greatest of human wisdom. He's just talking about the great gap that separates. He is saying God's wisdom is way exceedingly above all the rest. It is His power and it is His wisdom that is represented in this glorious truth about Jesus Christ. He is the Savior. His death has worked out for us salvation. It's available to any man, woman, or child by faith. There was a father who was riding with his son in the car, and as they were riding along, a bee flew through the window and the boy began to just scream hysterically. You see, he had a high intolerance for bee stings, and he'd been taught already to be very careful around bees, but now they're trapped in a car and the bee is flying around and his father is busy driving and he feels very vulnerable. It could literally cost his life if he's stung by the bee. And so as the bee is flying around, ultimately the father is able to reach out and grab the bee right out of the air. As he grabbed the bee out of the air, he held it for a little while and then he let it go again. And the boy started to scream again. He said, "The bee's loose again." And the father said to his son, "You don't need to be afraid of that bee anymore." He said, "The way bees work," he said, "son, is that when they sting, they only sting once because the stinger comes out when they sting. And that bee's already done." And he showed him his hand and the stinger in his hand. And that's what's happened with us. That's why the scripture would say, "Where, O death, is your sting? Where, O grave, is your victory?" Because the Lord Jesus Christ has taken the sting and now offers to all who will believe the right to enter into eternal life, to fellowship with Almighty God by faith. Not by our great intellect, not by our great works, but by faith, like a child. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for teaching us what the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about. And we thank you, Lord, for your wonderful plan of redemption and how by world standards it seems foolishness and the world cannot understand it, but it is the extraordinary wisdom of God. For that we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.